Our text, as announced, is found in the first 8 verses of 1 Timothy chapter 5, a passage that addresses what one might call a narrow slice of the Christian life, the care for widows. That's something that I think a minister would turn to just in preaching what they call free text and freely choosing this and that text. But when you have a series, you come across these passages, apostolic words that are addressed that may have a very narrow focus, and yet, of course, they're based upon foundational principles, and we hope to demonstrate that in our treatment of this passage this evening. And keep in mind a couple of things. Pastoral letter, how youthful Timothy is to show himself not only as a preacher, but a pastor representing the great shepherd, Christ Jesus, and aspects of his pastoral care. But as we have pointed out, especially last Sunday evening, these are words also then addressed to the congregation, because in all of this pastoral care, Timothy was to be an example. And he was, of course, then to treat the church as his family. And the church itself was to be as a family. A family that was to be ministered to, but then also would learn to minister to itself as a body ministers to itself. And then as well, of course, there is congregation that shows this charity towards itself. It's represented in some ways by the deacons, but the deacons are chosen from the congregation, and the deacons are to represent the congregation. But as the apostle makes plain, it's not just the work of the deacons, it's the work of the whole of the church of Christ in regard to the care for her many members and their various needs. I also want to point out that in many ways what we read here in chapter 5 ties in with chapter 3, verse 16. Without missed controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God manifested himself in the flesh. The great heart of the Christian religion. Saying that ties in with our passage in many ways, that great doctrine. Why did God manifest himself in our flesh? Why did the Son of God come into our flesh? You may say, well, he came, of course, to save us from condemnation, to make payment for sin, and we are saved from the wrath of God. That's true. Is that all there is? Just to save us from the consequences of our sin? Of course not. He came to save us from our sins in order that he might form, organize, if you will, those that he bought with his blood into a body, a family, brothers and sisters. And who was the elder brother? That's the marvel, you know. God sends his Son to be our Savior, our Lord, and our elder brother. And because we're all related, if you will, to the same elder brother, and all have partakers of the same inheritance, by his Spirit related to one another, also in a spiritual way. And now, how do we show that we are related to Christ and Christ-like and have his Spirit in us? And one of the ways in which we do that is the care for the widows of the congregation. So we turn to this section under that theme, as it's the main theme of those opening 8 verses, charged to care for our widows. And we want to consider in the first place that it's the apostolic emphasis, and why it's the apostolic emphasis, And then that is the emphatic duty of their children. The children of these widows have a first calling, a primary calling. And then distinguishing those who are described here as widows indeed, towards which the church has a special calling. So charged to care for our widows as the Church of Christ and as the children of God and the brothers and sisters of our elder brother. An apostolic emphasis, emphatic duty of children with respect to their aging mothers, and distinguishing those who are widows indeed, a special category with a special calling laid upon the church in that connection. While the emphasis of the opening verses here in the chapter upon caring for the widows of the congregation, to say something about the opening two verses as well and clarify some matters there, because there of course we are presented, or the apostle presents Timothy with the church as a family, and it speaks of elders as fathers and younger men as brethren, and women as elder women as mothers and younger women as sisters. But especially the opening phrase there, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. I just want to point out that the apostle is not referring there to those who hold the office of elder. He will do that. He will do that a little later in verse 16. Against an elder, receive not an accusation before two or three witnesses. And there he's talking about one who holds the office of elder. But in the opening verses, he has reference to the elderly, to older men, and then to older women. Obviously, he's talking about different categories, age categories. And so he's not talking about one who holds the office of elder, rebuke not an elder. But when it comes to the older men of the congregation, you may bring them certain reproofs. It doesn't say they are never worthy of reproof, but it says if you think they're worthy of a reproof or some word of admonition, then don't do that in the way of rebuke, because that Greek word has to do with being a word that has to do with sharp and almost a harsh word, a harsh word of rebuke and heavy, severe word. In other words, when it comes to an older man in the congregation, you may not speak to that man as though he is your child and he's one you say you've heard enough from him and now I want you to close your mouth and stop talking and just listen, will you? You may say that to your children. We are not to approach those who are older, either older men or older women in the congregation, with that same kind of spirit and attitude. The general principle here is that we grow up with the idea of respect to those who are older than ourselves, old enough to be our fathers and then old enough to be our grandfathers as well. That whole matter of respect. Children who don't know the meaning of the word respect to those who are older are termed often as being overripe. And they think the world revolves about them. And they think perhaps that they can say whatever they want whenever they want. And we teach our children, no, there are those who are older than you, and you treat them with a certain kind of respect. And you just don't call them Jake and Henrietta. You call them Mr. This and Mrs. This. And you know your place. And by the way, the world itself observes whether or not our families are teaching our children their place. And when they become young people and youth, whether they still have this attitude of respect, not know-it-alls, and I will do as I please, and I will just carry on and ignore you. But those who grow up and they see those who are older than themselves in places of authority, owners of business and so on for whom they work, and they've been taught this matter of respect. And so this has to come out. The apostle is saying also with respect to our treatment of those who are old enough to be our fathers or our grandfathers. And as I said, the apostle is not saying that older men are never worthy of reproof. They may be worthy of reproof. Maybe one of our own father, flesh and blood father, is worthy of reproof. Things have not gone his way, perhaps in a school society. And it was a matter that was rather hotly contested, and the vote was taken, and he was on the losing side, or some church issue. And after it was discussed in the broader assembly, maybe it had to do with property and the purchasing of property, maybe in a congregational meeting, it didn't go his way, and he's angry, he's disgusted, or something in the broader assemblies didn't go his way. I recall a rather fiery issue decades ago with respect to baptism on the mission field and lining up as whether it was really proper to baptize in the mission field, even though there was no certainty of the organization, yet of a congregation. And the one side, if you will, had its way and was convinced this was the word of God. And a man may come home from those assemblies and hasn't gone his way, and he's grumbling and he's disturbed. And every time you see him again with your children, he brings this up. And then when he brings it up, he starts to talk about this in a very critical way. And finally, the son says, "Dad," not this, "Dad, would you close your mouth? It's the last time I want to hear about it." We don't talk to our fathers that way. Say, "Dad, I'd like to talk to you about something." And you go aside and you say, "Every time I come with the grandchildren, you keep raising this issue. What are they thinking? You're always raising this issue." They can be raised with things don't go their way in the church. They can be dissatisfied and criticize this one and that. You know what kind of a tone you're setting, an example? You've lost your balance, Dad. Think. And I recall old Reverend Voss saying, you can win over more bees with honey than with vinegar. That kind of a principle. It doesn't mean you never bring reproof. They have to bring reproof, even to one's mother, because of things she's saying, and happiness with how things are going in her life or things are going in the church. And you hear her speaking of this or that one with whom she's had a difference, and she always speaks in a demeaning way. And mother, you're consuming yourself with bringing this up all the time, and the children are listening. What are they going to think? So you do so with a proper spirit, and you entreat, and you reason, rather than simply thinking you have the authority and showing a kind of disrespect. So that principle of a consideration for others, and especially those who are senior to you, and the proper approach. And then the young men as brothers, and the women, younger women as sisters, to whom you have a certain kind of spiritual relationship, but in purity. Don't turn it into a familiarity. It's a purity, and you respect that difference. You're not flesh and blood, and say even there anything you want to say, but with a care and a regard. So the interplay of the body of Christ. But in that context and the family relationships, he especially then focuses on matter of the widows and one's own widow. What's the calling of the church with respect to widows in the congregation? And what's the calling of the family with respect to its own aging mother who has needs in the congregation? Is it simply a matter of turning them over to the deacons and the care of the church in common? Or is there a particular responsibility a family has towards its own widow and its own aging mother in the congregation? And the apostle, of course, is going on to say, yes, there is a particular calling the family has first with respect to its own aging mother and widow. By the way, the question has to be raised why he just speaks of widows and rather than widowers. But before we get into that, remember this is a reoccurring principle laid out in the Scriptures, this matter of the Christian faith tied in with the care of widows and with widows' orphans as well. You know, you can quote from any number of passages. You could go to Timothy, of course, not Timothy, to James. And James says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, what? To visit the fatherless and the widows and their affliction and their need. And then to keep yourself unspotted from the world. But first of all, this is the pure religion. This is what has the approval of God as a father, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And that's not something novel in the New Testament, of course. Go back to the Old Testament, even one of the laws, Exodus 22, where it says, 22:22, ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If I afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. I am, as he says in the Psalms, the father of the fatherless, and I am the God and judge, avenger of the widows. Read of that in Psalm 60:65, verse 5. So God himself reminding the church of his own special consideration of widows, and along with them, orphans. And by the way, that has been the common practice of the Christian church throughout the ages. Let's understand that the biblical church are concerned for widows before society and government became involved in caring for the aged. The Christian church made it her business. Came a time finally when government had to step in because there were so many aging women left in the streets not being cared for and living in squalor and dying destitute, that finally government agencies became involved to care for those in society who were left uncared for in their widowhood. But the Church of Christ has always made this a matter of her concern according to the Word of God, and in so doing has even shown the Spirit of Christ that was in her. But the question now arises, of course, reference is simply made to the widow. What about the widowers? Are they not worthy of the mercies of Christ? Ought we not honor them as well? And of course, the point of the apostle is not that, well, forget about the widowers, we'll just take care of the widows. The reason he brings this up and focuses on the widows is first of all because generally, the church has more widows than widowers. It's true in our own day and age, as you well know. Just go visit Sunset Manor in the main part of that older people's home, and you'll soon realize that the widows outnumber the widowers probably at least 5-1, and it may be 10-1. In God's own wisdom, generally it seems that women live longer than the men. And one may surmise why that is. One may even come up with humorous reasons why that might be, why the women live longer than the men generally, and able to take care of themselves in the home with making food and all the rest. But when a husband dies, a spouse dies, it is a matter of grief and sorrow, of course. And there is a pain and an emptiness. And if you visit a widow who has been married to a believing husband for any number of years, she will tell you how she misses that husband of hers over the years, and the emptiness that is there. First of all, focus on the widows, because this, of course, is generally there are more widows than widowers. But there's also this, beloved, that the widows are easier for society, shall I say, to prey upon and to take advantage of. And that was especially true in the ancient world. There's a reason why in Exodus you have that law concerning the widows and their orphans and the warning of God. And if you take advantage of this woman who is without a husband now, you will answer to me. If not in this life, then you may be sure in the judgment to come. I am the avenger, and I am the judge and the protector of the widows and the orphans in their need, if you will, in their vulnerability, because there's a greater vulnerability to the women, and especially in ancient society, especially when they had neighbors who coveted their property, and now the man, even a young man, was dead, perhaps killed in warfare, and he saw the opportunity to add to his property and just simply come with his servants, and here's this woman with her children, just move her out of the territory and the property, and it becomes his. And you may say, well, what about the judge? Well, that's very easily taken care of as well. The man was a noble man. He has a lot of money. He gives some money, a bribe to the judge. I'm going to come with the widow's going to come and make a claim, and if you judge for me, here's a good section of the wealth, and they respect your persons, and the cause was heard, and the judges in favor of the nobleman, and the widow simply swept aside. Happened again and again and again, and not only in Old Testament Israel, but in Roman and Greek society as well. More vulnerable in her being alone to those who were the rich and the powerful and the aggressive. Now I realize that today the situation has been relieved to a great degree, and women have rights that are very similar to that of a man, and that the death of a husband, one isn't simply by power which makes right move from her property, but still, even then, being a widow can put one at a disadvantage with respect to the earning power of a woman, often not the same as that of her husband, and not able to make her way in the world. And especially, you may have one whose husband dies and she has little children that she has to care for that are her responsibility as well. And now, how is she going to make a living and care for those children at the same time in her need? And so you have this text, and with that situation, the apostle is concerned. Especially what's called, however, the aged widow, whose strength is failing, and their resources are inadequate to care for themselves. And then there must be the mercy and the bowels of compassion, and the church must make it its business to see that those who are in that need are cared for. There is that category of widows that the church herself has to care for first of all, and that's of course designated here as one who is a widow indeed, and that's a widow who is distinguished from one who is a widow. We may say she's a widow indeed as well, but the word is simply used to have two categories of widows. And there is one category of widows who have children, any number of children, who can take care of her in her need and her being alone. And then there's another category of widow whose husband dies and she has no children. Perhaps she was barren, or her children have all gone off someplace and have left her alone. And by the way, it doesn't refer simply to one whose husband has died. It may also refer to one whose husband has simply up and left her with the children and the household and the expenses and the burdens. And now who's going to care for her? And the church has to understand she has a calling towards those who are in this position. Let me just say one thing more about this category of the widows who are widows indeed, it might seem that the apostle is only speaking about those who are over 60, because in verse 9 it says, "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old," under 60 years of age, and so on, as if only those who are 60 and above can receive the help and the mercy of the church. I want to point out that that's a special category. We're going to get into that next time we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And it's not simply referring to the need of a woman who's in need, but that has reference there to a widow who is to be of assistance to the diaconate. And we'll consider that, as I said, next time we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. The apostle, when he speaks of one who is a widow indeed, not only those who are over 60, but he has to do also with those who may be under 60, who, as I said, whose husband may have left them, or husband has died and left them either with or without children. They also belong in the category of widowhood. They don't have to be 60 years of age in order to be the object of the mercies of the church. So you have here laid out the calling reminder of the apostle to the church and the minister of the church to remind the church of her calling with respect to those who are widows, whose husbands have died. A widower also may need help. But the point is, usually a man doesn't need as much help, at least not in the ancient world, as did those who were widows. Nonetheless, though there's the calling of the church, the emphasis of the text is not upon the church, beloved, but it's upon the families. It's upon those families, upon the children who have aging mothers who are widows in the church. That's why you have this reference in verse 16, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. Let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. There is a reference to those who are widows in the full sense, not having children as such, and financial means, the resources they need to live and perhaps take care of their own brood of children, their family. If any man or woman believeth hath widows, maybe you have two, the husband's mother and the wife's mother. Let them relieve them so that it's not put on the church, first of all. The calling of children with respect to their own parents and mothers, first of all. And by the way, I should make another clarification here. It speaks of the calling of children. The King James speaks of any widow having children or nephews. And we think, of course, then of extended family. That's Old English, and the reference there is not to nephews or nieces, but the reference is to descendants. We would really say, if any woman have children and grandchildren, descendants, let them learn first to show piety at home and requite their parents and their widows, those who are their mothers indeed. And the reason that the church calls the children to take care of this is that the apostle says there might be others who have no resources at all and no one to fall back on. And so don't overburden the church with respect to the family or with respect to your widow. Let the children see to the care of their own mother. But the point is, this is belongs somewhat to the heart of the Christian faith, beloved, the care for those who are of one's own home. As the apostle says, that this starts at home in the life. Let them learn first to show piety at home and requite their parents. Love, beloved, starts with those who are closest to us first of all, and one's own flesh and blood relatives. And it starts in the home, children, grandchildren, towards parents. And children are no more to simply take the need of their parents and give it over to the church than we have children and we say, well, we have children and we have a number of children and it requires sacrifice to raise all these children and there's any number of things we have to do without now. Let's just turn them over to the church and have to ask the deacons to take care of our children so we can take the necessary trips and have all the higher livelihood that we want. We do that with our children? Of course we don't do that. We take care of them ourselves and make whatever sacrifices we can for our own children. Well, the apostle says, so with one's aging parents, even if it means sacrifice and doing without this vacation, that vacation, or who knows what. They have a financial need. It's your responsibility. It's your calling, And he says, in this way, one requites their parents. That word requite means reimburses. Apostle is saying, remember, these are your parents. They invested in you. They made sacrifices for you as they raised you, did they not? Who knows what kind of sacrifices they made to raise you and your brothers and sisters. And now it's your turn, not only to do it for your children, but for your parents as well, to reimburse them for the care they showed to you. And make the necessary sacrifices that is required. It has to do, you understand, with the very display of our Christianity. As he says in 8, if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. What a striking rebuke and warning. Denied the faith and worse than an infidel. Reminding us that even in the world, you know, there's this natural affection of children for their parents and the taking care of their own. You find that even in the world. And now is the Christian in the church going to fall behind that? Now, it's true, of course, that not all unbelieving and not all the heathen took care of their aging parents. There was many heathen societies that if a person got a certain age and couldn't contribute, they were simply put out into the wild so that they could die and not draw upon the resources of the tribe or of the nation. So much for their mercy. Nonetheless, there are many, of course, who are unbelieving who take care of their parents. And there are some societies that, if you will, pride themselves in doing that, especially in our own day and age in what we call the Far East and in the Orient. And this whole matter of taking care of one's parents, amounting in the end even to an ancestor worship, but that calling to be taking care of one's parents and to have them even in your own home. And now one becomes a Christian and joins the church. And what they will tell you in Singapore is that when they became a Christian, and any number of these young people, the immediate response of their parents was, so you're leaving our religion and now you're going to become a Christian. So you what? You're going to forget about us, aren't you? You're going to absolve yourself in your responsibilities and you're not going to care for me as you ought as a good son. And those who became Christians had to reassure their parents, no, we're not becoming a Christian in order to somehow relieve ourselves of our responsibility to care for you. Don't think that's not possible, beloved. Those miserable, stinking Jews, Pharisees, I should say, were guilty of exactly that, as Christ says in Mark chapter 7. Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, well, if a man says to his father and mother, it's Corban, that is, it's a gift. I have some money, possessions, but I can't give it to you. I know you have need, but I can't give it to you. I've dedicated to the church. By whatsoever thou mightest be profited thyself, and shall be free, that free of obligation. Ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. And they use this matter of an oath I made to be an excuse why they couldn't support their father and their mother. And then, of course, having said I dedicated to the church, to the temple, they got around that by just giving a tenth, and they used the rest for themselves. Is that what Christianity is going to be like with respect to one's parents? God forbid, says you're worse than an infidel. You show yourself to be just like one of those miserable Pharisees. And those young Christians in Singapore, and now some of them middle-aged, made an extra effort to show attention to their parents and to visit them and to support them. And even as unbelieving parents, they didn't say, well, you're unbelieving and we're having nothing to do with you. You are our parents and we will have contact with you. And what's a striking thing, I've talked with some of them. They had to go back to their parents here or there. They have a parent living with them. And those parents would finally say to them, you know, you are a good son and a good daughter. And I would say, well, don't you have other brothers and sisters to take care of them? Yes, we do, but they're so busy with things of the world, they hardly have time. So they really rely upon me and upon us, we who are Christians. And in so doing, beloved, they made a wonderful testimony about the Christian faith and honoring father and mother. And don't forget, those fathers and mothers might be unbelieving. That's not to say they're not elect. And it's exactly in this way that they would show this father and mother the truth, the power of the Christian faith. It doesn't relieve one from obligations, but it puts the burden, the responsibility of obligation and love for another and their need. And don't forget, this is Christ-like, how Christ-like this whole matter is. There's a reason, you know, why James says the heart of the biblical and true religion is to care for the fatherless and the widows. Why is that such a display of love? Because when you take care of the orphans and the widows who are full of need, beloved, you're not doing that in order yourself to be reimbursed. You're simply giving in the interest of the other's well-being. Isn't that the heart of love? It's not simply this, well, I'll give to this cause, but I think I can get a good return. And in the end, you're really thinking of yourself rather than simply making the sacrifice and giving with the well-being of the other in mind. Isn't that Christ? How Christ-like that is. He gave himself. What did we have, beloved, to return to him? We have nothing to return to him. His is the giving. Ours is the receiving. Ours is the blessedness. And so we're told to do likewise. And children themselves, seeing, having aging parents and in need, willing to make whatever sacrifice simply because it's their calling. And this way they show how Christ-like they are in their love. Self-giving love. Not thinking so much of the return, but the need of the others. And so following the example of Christ himself and showing then what the Christian faith is all about. To fail to do that, as the apostle says, is to deny the Christian faith. You're not Christ-like at all. That's how Christ thought. I'll only give with a hope for return from such. What would he have to return to him? So the calling here, why it belongs to the heart of Christianity and display of true Christianity, starting with one's own home, family, and blood relation. Notice, and the apostle goes on to speak, however, also of those who are widows indeed. There are those who are widows because their husbands are dead and they are alone, but they do have children to care for them. Then there are those who have no children at all. It's not so common, but in the early Christian church, I think it was more common because you would have those come into the assembly whose husbands had died, and they became Christians, and as a result, their children just kind of abandoned and forgot about them. You left our religion, you become a Christian, well, you just go with the church. And so they were, as it were, without children, and they were left alone. Who's going to care for them? So they are widows indeed. They're described as those, of course, who are desolate. That simply means destitute. They don't have financial means and so on. So they're a widow indeed in the full sense of the word. But notice, not only are they destitute and in need, but to be a widow indeed, you must also be one who trusts in God and continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. In other words, they must be one who show themselves to be spiritual, and not only in a confession, yes, I'd like to be a Christian and be cared for by the church, because that was the fear of the apostle, of course. There were widows in the city, and they saw how the Christian church took care of those in need and supplied them with food from the hands of the deacons and so on. And they said, well, that's kind of attractive. I go hungry. I think I'll just join the Christian church. What confession do I have to make? And, well, of course, here's the Christian truth. I'll make that confession. Jesus is Lord. Now, feed me, as it were, and take care of me. But meantime, of course, having made that kind of an empty confession because they were thinking of their belly and this must be a nice way to live on the largesse of others, meanwhile, they had their interest in other matters and not in spiritual things at all. They took it from the deacons and then they spent their time in the marketplace talking and taking it easy. I suppose in our day and age, it would be someone who receives from the hands of the church. And the next thing you hear, they're out in Florida and they're on a cruise. Really. They had financial need. They needed help to pay the bills and keep themselves in good health and so on. And they're out on the Caribbean cruise. How can that be? Where's the gratitude? Where's the faith? Where's the spirituality? And such, of course, would have to be dealt with by deacons and perhaps even elders. But the apostle says that's all that's involved. One just wants the support of the church, and they live in pleasure. They're dead while they live. It's not a true confession of faith or indication of spirituality. True widows are those who trust in God and continue in supplication. And that word trust has to do with hope. It becomes apparent, you know, with a true widow that they're, I like to say it, heavenly-minded. But the heavenly-minded, they're interested in the affairs of the church and what's going on in the church. You can find these widows. Widows indeed, and widows who are supported by their own families and children. They're still true widows because what's of interest to them is the church. And you visit them, and they're not just talking about this and that. They're talking about, how's this one doing? How's that one doing? And they will list names because they're staying abreast what's happening in the church and the needs of others. Even as they're being ministered, they're thinking as a mother, if you will, of the needs of others. And then they give themselves to prayer. It says night and day. That doesn't mean it's all they do, like a church's certain nuns. But it means they are regularly found in prayer. And if you go visit them, you'll find the Bible usually open as well. And they're reading good stuff, but they're also given to prayer. I'm reminded of my early pastorate in Redlands, when down in Bellflower, which is 60 miles away or so, there were a couple of widows. One I visited from Redlands congregation, and she was very weak of body and of mind. And there was another widow, was not of our churches, but of good Reformed vintage nonetheless. And I visited her because her name was on the mailing list, and she made sure that she regularly got our sermons. She received sermons from Redlands congregation prior to my coming there from the prior pastor, whose sermons she appreciated. And after I came there, she continued to receive the sermons. And especially she spoke of her high regard for the Heidelberg Catechism preaching, because there was a time in her own church where she heard that kind of preaching. And now when she asked for tapes from her own home denomination, that's not the kind of preaching the doctrines of grace and high regard for scriptural inspiration she heard anymore. So she listened to the tapes of the Redlands congregation. She's since passed the scene. She was in her early 90s when I visited her. But the telling thing about this woman whose mind was all there was she would say, Reverend, there's not much I can do. But I have children and I have grandchildren, and I make sure that every day I write a letter to one of those grandchildren because I'm concerned about where they're at and where they're going. And even if I can't do anything else, I can pray. And so she showed me her prayer list, this one, that one, and the other. First her own family, her own flesh and blood, and then some others as well. What I'm saying, beloved, is that kind of a saint is an asset to the church. And the youth meet that kind of a widow believer, and they immediately recognize this is spiritual maturity personified. And this is a standard to be sought. This is Christianity, not simply the church ministering to her, but her own individual ministry of prayer and concern with the well-being of the saints of the body of Christ, and knowing what's going on in the congregation, and being concerned about the mothers and their children. What an asset. What a contribution. Silver and gold I have none, but such as I have, I spend for the church. Beloved, God be thanked. We have more than our share of such God-fearing widows. It's the least we can do to care for them as well as we can. For the Lord has certainly cared well for us. Amen. For thy word we give thee thanks. Bless us in all of our needs. May we remember always how thou hast ministered to us in our necessity, in our impoverishment, and thou hast made us, Father, wealthy beyond compare with the doctrines of the truth and the Spirit and with other members of the body of Christ. So may we minister one to another, and Christ may be on display in our life, in our witness. And we pray, care for those who have need, and do so even through the members. In Jesus' name, amen.